very warm welcome to you who have come to the sanctuary tonight and also those who are listening in by radio. Our call to worship this evening comes from one of the Royal Psalms, and we'll consider another of the Royal Psalms in our service this evening. But our call to worship, Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Our Lord and our God, we pray that we would know something of your strength, your beauty, as we come to worship you tonight. Take hold of all that we are, so that we might be a praise unto you. For we are come to glorify your name for the gift of Jesus Christ, and we come in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, praying that we would know a sweet time of fellowship through the gospel of your Son and for the glory of your name. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, and the Savior of all who call upon you. Amen.
The first lesson comes from Genesis 3, verses 8 through 15. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I would put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So ends the first lesson.
Oh, The second lesson comes from Genesis 22, verse 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So ends the second lesson.
Thank you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the 98th Psalm, verses 1 through 3. The title of our brief meditation this evening is Reasons to Rejoice. Psalm 98, a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Throughout this Advent and Christmas season, we Christians talk much about rejoicing. And if there are those who are inquiring about the Christian faith as to why we rejoice, we respond, and I hope not too flippantly, that Jesus is the reason for the season. But we are living in an age where those inquiring about the truth of Christianity want to ask, and fair enough, the supplementary questions, one of which may be, but why is Jesus the reason for the season? And in these brief moments together, we consider these three verses from Psalm 98, for they tell us very eloquently and very clearly why Jesus is the reason for the season. We note then, as we come to this psalm, just two things by way of introduction. First of all, its theme. It is a royal psalm. In it, the psalmist speaks prophetically of the marvelous things the Lord has done as king, accomplished by the Messiah who comes forth from the Lord, and yet is mysteriously and yet wonderfully also yet the Lord. That's the theme. But you'll notice how the psalm begins. It begins with an invitation. Although the psalmist is looking forward, he describes the marvelous things the Lord has done from the standpoint of them having already been accomplished. And so in faith, he calls upon God's people to sing unto the Lord a new song. The song is a celebration of what the Messiah achieves here on earth. And the point of this meditation is this, that if God's people under Old Covenant times were called upon to sing a new song unto the Lord, then how much more ought we of the New Covenant era to join together in song, not least at this time of year? Well, in this service of lessons and carols, we take up the psalmist's invitation, and he gives us three reasons for which we rejoice. Reason number one is found in verse 1, the Lord has worked salvation. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord, in his sovereignty and yet without obligation, has stretched forth, says the psalmist, his right hand and his holy arm to work salvation for his people. Let's think about that for a moment. His right hand. The Lord does what we cannot do for ourselves. The picture of the right hand is the hand of power, the hand of authority. Sin has by nature weakened us, and eventually it kills us. And yet the Lord has taken it upon himself to stretch forth his right hand, this hand of power and of might, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We recall later the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 and verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord has worked salvation by by stretching forth his right hand, but also, says the psalmist, his holy arm. The Lord must not only have the power to save us, and he does, but to save us in a way which is consistent with his character. And so without compromising his holiness or our dignity as his image bearers, God's people are saved not by brute force, but in a way in which God is honored and our dignity is retained. And so the Lord channels his power in holy ways to save us and in order that we might be holy. Obviously, in all this, we sing not because we have worked salvation, but we are here in this service of lessons and carols tonight to rejoice that the Lord has worked salvation for us. In Christ, we see the Lord's power to save us and the perfection of his character to save us as only the Lord could. And so if you are thinking tonight that you can work salvation, I put it to you that you have nothing of which to sing tonight. But if you have come under the leading of the Holy Spirit to a point in which you recognize that it takes the right hand of the Lord's power and his holy arm to save you, then you come to this service of lessons and carols tonight rejoicing that the Lord has done what you and I cannot do for ourselves. Reason number one. Reason number two is found in verse 2. We rejoice because the Lord has made known his salvation. The Lord has made known his salvation, writes the psalmist. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. The Lord has worked salvation by revealing his righteousness from heaven. And by revealing his righteousness from heaven, he has actually made known his salvation. And so we ask ourselves just briefly tonight, to what is the psalmist referring? And I put it to you that he is commenting prophetically on several matters. He's referring to the life of the Messiah. Man hunts around for a righteousness which can satisfy God's justice and match God's perfection, but it cannot be found. And the marvelous cause for which we sing as God's people tonight is that even though we cannot find a righteousness which matches God's perfection, even though we cannot find a righteousness which satisfies his justice, God has taken the initiative and he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. We see that in the life of the Messiah. The one who was born lived. The one who lived, lived under the law. The one who lived under the law kept the law. The one who came and took upon himself our human nature has done what we cannot do. He has lived a perfect life and he has procured our righteousness by living perfectly under the law of God. Let me say to you tonight, if you are scratching around for a righteousness which can match God's perfection and satisfy his justice, it cannot be done. I'm reminded of the play, The Scarlet Pimpernel, which reflects on the French Revolution of the late 18th century, the way in which there was an English aristocrat who was trying to protect people from the guillotine during the bloody days of the French Revolution. And famous in that play are the words, "We seek him there, we seek him there. Those Frenchies seek him everywhere. Is he in heaven? Is he in hell?" That deemed elusive Pimpernel. Is that your endeavor to find righteousness acceptable to God tonight? You seek it here, you seek it there. You seek that self-righteousness everywhere. Rather, the gospel is this, that we have a righteousness in the life of Jesus, But there's also righteousness seen in the death of Jesus the Messiah. He went to the cross, a perfect man, and yet he died a criminal's death. Whereas I get his righteousness, he gets my sin. I live, but he dies, and in that death, the righteous judgment of God falls on him instead of me. The righteousness of God is revealed from heaven in the life of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah, and then the resurrection of the Messiah, says the Apostle Paul in time to come, following this psalm. That Jesus was raised again for our justification. Raised to tell us the penalty paid upon the cross has been accepted. And now Christ, crucified and risen again, is preached to the nations. We rejoice tonight in this service of lessons and carols, because not only has the Lord worked salvation, the Lord has made his salvation known in the Messiah. The third reason, then, for which we rejoice is found in verse 3. The Lord has spread salvation. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. We enter into the spirit of the psalm by looking back to what salvation has meant. And the psalmist mentions, in particular, here in verse 3, two people groups. The first, God's ancient people, the house of Israel. God had entered into a covenant with the Hebrews. He promised that a king would come from their midst. And although many of them were faithless, God has been faithful. Tragically, Jesus came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. The point is this, that although God's ancient people were faithless, God was faithful. He kept his promise. He demonstrated his steadfast love by sending forth the Messiah. But there's another people group mentioned. This good news goes out to the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The psalmist is seeing in his mind's eye this good news going out to the Gentile world. It's not an afterthought. Going right back to the beginning, God had promised that those sharing in Abraham's faith in the coming Messiah would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. And now the psalmist anticipates the day in which the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. We might sometimes envy those to whom God appeared in Old Testament times. We might envy those who met Jesus in person while he was upon earth. But as believers of the New Covenant era, we get to see what God has been doing through Jesus to bring good news and hope to the ends of the earth. We rejoice then tonight. The Lord has worked salvation. The Lord has made salvation known. And the Lord has spread salvation. And so the psalm goes on. The psalmist asks us, in effect, what is the appropriate response to the Lord's working, the Lord's revelation, the Lord's spreading of the good news? And the answer is given. Verses 4 through 6, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous singing and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, says the psalmist as we conclude here this evening. We make a joyful noise in two ways, verses 4 through 6. First, we sing to the Lord. We have an audience of one here tonight, in effect. It is the Lord himself. It's to him that we sing. We are singing to the Lord about his marvelous works and expressing in song our call, in the words of A.W. Tozer, to an everlasting preoccupation with God. The second thing, the psalmist says, by way of conclusion tonight, we not only sing to the Lord, but we sing before the Lord. We are called upon then to learn the practice of contemplating the presence of the Lord as we sing. This, after all, is true worship. Then we can go forward in power and authority, singing Isaac Watts's paraphrase of Psalm 98, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King." If you are yet to receive the Lord as King, the invitation comes to you from the Word, through hymns and carols, to come to God this night. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the wonderful invitation that we have to sing unto you a new song, to rejoice in your marvelous works, to reflect upon them, to speak of them. And we are praying that as we come to you tonight in worship, reading these lessons from Scripture, singing out these carols, we may be singing to you and before you, and then to go from this place and to speak out from our hearts, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King." Bless these thoughts, for your own glory's sake we pray. Amen.
The third lesson comes from Isaiah 9:2-6-7. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So ends the third lesson.
Thank you. fourth lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so ends the fourth lesson.
Oh,
The fifth lesson comes from Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So ends the fifth lesson.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, this night we do come with hearts that have been touched by your grace to enthrone you. For you are great, the high and the holy one, the lofty one who inhabits eternity. And yet you have looked upon us in our lowest state, and we are glad. We thank you for the great salvation which has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we bless you for his work, which has worked salvation for us, for we could not work salvation for ourselves. We lift up to you tonight those who have come with heavy hearts, praying, O God, that in the midst of their afflictions, their troubles, their trials, they would nevertheless, through faith in Jesus, be enveloped by a sense of blessing in Jesus Christ. And now, Father, as we come to give of our gifts and of our offerings, we do so remembering him who, though he was so rich, yet he became so poor that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. So help us to give as unto your great name, sanctified and cheerful in our giving, that the cause of Christ may be furthered in our day and age. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
The sixth lesson comes from Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went up from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Thus ends the reading of the sixth lesson.
Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. The seventh lesson comes from Luke 2, 8 through 16. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So ends the reading from the seventh lesson.
Thank you. The eighth lesson comes from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained them from what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found them, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So ends the eighth lesson.
Final lesson tonight is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and the first 14 verses. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And as I was going over the lessons, I was reminded of what John wrote in chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. We thank the Lord tonight for his indescribable gift.
Thank you.
What a blessing it has been for us as a church family. We trust also for those listening in by radio to sing praise to our Lord and before the Lord. Now receive the words of benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.